usher can give you one. And I want us to turn our Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 24. I want to say tonight that when God laid this message thought upon my mind, and as I put it together in myself, I felt and I realized that this really is my passion. It's something that I really believe in. For 36 years, starting out as a young Christian, and one day ending up in ministry and helping other people to find truth and pastoring a church, these are some of the things that really spoke to me and speak to me. If you've been in church for a long, long time, it's a message like this that is one that brings you recollection and remembrance. If you're new to God, coming to God, considering giving your life to God, this is a very great foundational stone, a way to look at where you're going and where you're heading, what it is that you will believe in, and how strong you'll become in Jesus Christ. Amen. I guess kind of blew that one, didn't I? Huh? Yeah. You want to come back up? We'll do that, church. All right. The book of Matthew, chapter 24. I want to read, starting at verse number 3. The Bible says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse number 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Verse number 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." The book of Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians, chapter 6. Beginning at verse, Galatians, chapter 1, pardon me. Let's flip a few pages back. Galatians, chapter 1. And verse number 6. This is Paul writing, and he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. For though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." Finally, tonight in the book of Matthew, chapter 10. The book of Matthew, chapter 10, just one verse of scripture. It's the second portion of verse 22. Matthew 10, 22, and the second portion. "But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Jesus, we thank you tonight. We're thankful, God, that you have us here. You brought us here. I'm asking, God, that you would touch the ears of the hearer, the hearts of those tonight or in this house. God, wherever we are, in the process of coming to you or living for you. Speak to us tonight. Steal it in our hearts and in our minds. We give you praise. We give you glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Tonight I want to talk to you and I want to preach to you on a subject and on a topic that if not monitored and if not guarded as being sacred in our lives, sacred to those among us who call themselves Christians, be we considered conservative in our stand or not, it is a subject and topic is one that will become something that over the course of just a few more years from now, as it is already and has been, that which is sliding. Will only continue to be that which eventually is eventually and completely eroded away. What it is I want to share with you tonight will become that which is literally non-existent in the realm of both Christianity as well as our world, if indeed it is not those of us who in our lives choose to hold firmly onto what I'm about to share with you. Tonight, I want to preach to you on the subject of an immovable stand. An immovable stand. Looking back over the past 50 years in view of our society and life, there exist some things that we who are old enough to remember in our lifetime were they which were considered the norm. Things such as the Lord's Prayer and Bible reading in the schools, drive-in theaters, the Canadian $1 and $2 bill, pennies, the cassette and the 8-track tape, even the use of a compact disc in concerns to music are things that in our world today are and have, if not yet, are set in this world to become things that become obsolete. These of which I just mentioned are items and things now considered to be things of the past. One reason for this is because they're no longer relevant to our society. In themselves, they become outdated. And people today, children especially, growing up in this generation, not just without them, but without even knowing what these things are or were. Hey, Mom, what's an 8-track tape? What's a $2 bill? When considering such thoughts as these, and then when you consider the absence of such things, items and concerns to our lives that exist no more, it's you who may not, or maybe nor will even seem to be, too alarmed. Come on now. It's technology. It's the new world. It's the new way, you know, meaning there's no more dark ages in view of things that are no longer relevant to today. For now, they have become things of yesterday. However, tonight my focus is not intent upon the things of our past, the things that have become outdated in concerns to our lives, things that are more advanced because they've become more advanced in their usage. That's not what I want to talk about. Tonight it is I who, in a sense, is sounding an alarm in concerns to we as the people of God, those of us who desire to keep their Christian heritage and to be able to pass it on to our children. If we, my friends, are not careful in that of our holding on to and being immovable in our stand for God, it is we who, with the erosion of what and that which we presently, through our heritage, have, called normal in our lives, if it is we who in our present day lives allow this call for change to be that which alters the foundation and the landmarks of which we have held on to for centuries to be moved or to be explained away, then it is we, church and friends tonight, who one day are going to wake up to discover that what we at one time referred to as being immovable instead in our lives will be not only or will not only have been moved, but what we in our lives stand for in Christ will not just have been moved, changed, and altered. It, my friends, one day could simply be erased. In the 20th century, and now in the 21st century in which we are living, the importance, now more than ever before, stands true in concerns to the raising of, and in the concerns to the training of, and concerns to the that of our solidifying in not just our hearts, but in also in our lives, in the lives of our children, along with those who we wish to impact with our Christian heritage. Because as it is in our day, that once held strong Christian moral, our Christian morals, our Christian values that have been taught in our personal lives as well as our families' lives, is that which is, if it's not held on to, is being an immovable stand. The day sooner or later will come when it is we, when it's you who in our life substitutes or sacrifices that which you in your life claim to have held on to. It will soon become you who, instead of being the one to watch as your Christian heritage and your stand for God, like everything else, will be that which becomes changed. Or it'll just be simply taken out of the way. You know why? We just don't believe that anymore. It's no longer relevant. It's no longer important. Who really cares? Quit being a stick in the mud. Quit being a fuddy-duddy. Get with the times. It is Jesus who in three of his gospels who declares that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And it is the Bible that declares, as is found in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, the epistle of John, 1 John, chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, that warns we as God's people to do this. 1 John 2:15-16. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and 14, which pertains to each and every one of us, starting from the time of the apostles to now. And it will in fact continue to be a warning right up until the time, until the day wherein Jesus Christ returns for his church. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the Bible says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So being immovable doesn't mean, like I've already said, being stuck in the mud. When it comes to some of the things in a world that have changed or that have been updated, bearing in your life in a movable stand as far as God and his word and that which we have been taught and set upon in our lives and concerns to holiness and separation from the world, one God in Christ, how it is that we who conduct our lives in a darkened and darkening generation by keeping the world out of our homes instead of explaining away the reasons that now for some it's okay to bring it back into our homes, things that at one time in the Christian world we considered were accursed. What I'm trying to convey to you, all of you tonight, is this. If we're not careful in our bed to stand firm, to remain immovable upon that which the Word of God and the things of God, viewing them as being conclusive, definite, unmovable, unchangeable, then the time will surely come, as it has already for others among our ranks, who in their so-called stand have already begun watering down and washing away many of the foundations, primarily in concerns to holiness and the need to remain separate from the world, stands, shall I say, this night ones that they themselves once stood upon. I'll never forget the time I was living in the city of Kelowna. I'd only been in church for 10, 11, maybe 12 years. I was working in a paint shop, and I was working there with some people, and one of the people that I worked was of a different religious background, and so I looked up because I wanted to find out, what do you teach? What do you believe? And I looked up his religious status and who they were and where they came from, and so I asked him one day. I said, you know, I looked up in the Bible about your religion, and you know what they used to call you? And he told me what they called him. If I told you, I'd have to name the religion. And I said, yeah, it used to be that. And he said, no. Times have changed. Things have changed. I said, how can you take your heritage and throw it out the window? I said, I'd be proud of that kind of heritage. And he said, we're updated. We're a people of the 20th century, you see. You can stay in the dark ages. We will move on to the new. Yeah. So they removed things concerning holiness, separation from the world, and I stood firm on that. Pardon me, and I don't anymore. You know what? Things, I should say, principles, life-sustaining Christian guidelines, which we've held on to for years, are swiftly being labeled as no longer being relevant to our lives in view of what we as a people held on to and stood for in our lives is now for many no longer considered as it was at one time a heaven or a hell issue. Oh, that's okay now. But you cursed me years ago for that. I know. I came out of the closet. I saw the light. How they do that? By getting and being involved and participating in worldly activities, those which at one time were they which kept not only us but our young people safe from the deceptive attraction that comes with it. Oh, I've got to miss church tonight. How come? It's game night. Or by bringing things back into our homes under the guise of being and as a result of our becoming modernized Christians. Things which in the past had proved in themselves to be destructive to anyone's Christian character. You know, it's a hard thing to do nowadays. You walk into the grocery stores or even some of the drug stores and they have racks of magazines and especially in the grocery stores is where I primarily see it more than anything. They got all these magazines and it's almost like they jump off the pages at you and the things that they tell you about and they tell you about all of the dysfunctional ways of society and they want you to buy the front page and then so you get the rest of it and open and all it is junk. It wouldn't belong in a Christian's home and who cares if she went with that guy to this guy and who cares if that's his 15th wife and who cares that, you know, they got caught with thousands of dollars of drugs and on and the story, it's just immoral and so I don't want to bring those magazines in my home. I don't want to bring that kind of content for my children to read. The attitude today is, well, let's just open the doors. Let's open the door to the new world, to the new way of thinking. The old-fashioned thing is such as, you know, bring your Bible to church. Well, that's been replaced with cell phones, tablets, iPads, the overheads, screens. Not in this church. I might give you the reference because sometimes we talk too fast. You can't get to it. And so you're wondering, what did he just say? Where's that? Where's that verse? And so we'll throw the reference up. But unless you just trust me, I'm not going to share the scripture. I talked to a fellow minister friend of mine, and he had mentioned, he said, you know what? He said, if I only could go back. I said, go back. He said, yeah. He said, you know, he said, it was always an exciting thing to see people come to church with their Bibles. And then you would offer a scripture for them to look up, and they'd open it and read. Now, he said, we might have a half a dozen Bibles out of several people because they're all fixed upon the screen. I mean, really, you know what the modern thought is? Who needs the Bible anyhow? At one time, it remained paramount in concerns to dressing up when you came to the house of God. Now more and more becoming we're becoming a people and a church, folks, who have adopted the old sloppy-goppy standard, just dress as you want to, drop the tie, wear jeans, sweatshirts, whatever it is. Really doesn't matter now, does it? I don't want somebody to feel uncomfortable when they come to church, so we'd better start to dress like, talk like, act like, and look like they do, so that they, along with us, have all things in common, and so that nothing in the form of their needing to change or to have in their current lives a need to change, having nothing to look forward to in view of their becoming a new man, a new woman, a born-again soul, a child of God. Here's my attitude. My attitude and concerns for me to one's dress is if it's your best, then wear it. If you walk in here in rags, if that's all you got, wear it. Please. And if God and his love for you one day can help you to make things better, then more power to God and his desire and his concerns to perfecting you. I'll never forget, we came to church and started going to church in 1982. We were as poor as church mice. Matter of fact, we couldn't even afford the mice. And didn't have anything. You know what? You know, ladies that wear nylons today? Ha! That was a privilege. Winter coats, we used to just layer it up because couldn't afford a winter coat. We used to pull our kids, couldn't afford a car because couldn't afford the gas because couldn't afford the insurance. We'd take our kids something like, I don't know, 30 some odd blocks. We'd pull them on that little sled during winter time, on a little sled with a rope tied to it, one of those little plastic sleds, and take them to church. My wife had red legs back then, but it wasn't because, you know, for any other reason. She wasn't out tanning. She was out there freezing. But that was our best. And what really strikes me, and to this day, I have never forgotten my experience. Went to this place. It was called the Affordable Men's Shop. And at this Affordable Men's Shop, we found a three-piece suit. It was light tan and had silver lines in it. It was beautiful. And I put that suit on. I felt like $1 million. We paid, I think, $9 for it. Looked like it came out of the Affordable Men's Shop. Moore's or something. No, it wasn't Moore's. It was second time round. Anyhow, I wore that and I put it on. I remember coming to church and I was proud and I was like a peacock, you know. Look at me. I got a suit. Then came the time we went down to the camp and to camp meeting, and I was going to wear my suit to camp meeting. And so we had a couple of changes of clothes, like this. I dressed like this and had that suit. And I left that suit behind, you know, because I wanted to wear it for the night service. And my sister-in-law, who very quickly became my ex in my brains, she went into our room and she found some clothes and she thought, oh, these poor people. I'll take their clothes and I'll wash them for them. And so she took my suit, my virgin wool suit, and she put it in hot water. And then she stuck it on high in the dryer. And little Jaden would be able to wear my suit. I came home and I said, oh, what'd you do? Oh, I didn't realize it was virgin wool. My only suit, but it was the best I had. You see, if it's the best you have, then wear it and God will be honored by it. You came to the house of God. And God will make you better. I guess what I'm saying is today, more and more, nothing is for sure. Principles, morals, social etiquette, they're forever being changed and have been changing for years. If you think about it in concerns to the school system, catch this one, guys. Good morning, Mr. Johnson.
Yep.
Now, today, hey, Jack, like, how's it going? In the church world, well, praise the Lord, Pastor Stevens. Now, it's praise the Lord, Pastor George or Brother George. What you preaching on today? High five. I personally don't care what anybody says about the current changing world. I believe that respect and honor is due to whom honor is due. It's not something that we should ever allow to be moved. If we move these lines, where will the dividing line of authority and respect for authority come to? In the so-called modernizing of our world, the guiding spirit of our times is that which teaches us how things like reason, rationality, are cultural, meaning they are based on human biases and prejudice. And in our day, these things are completely up to the individual interpretation and idea when the norms, any of them, need to be changed. I thought you didn't do that anymore. Me too. I changed. I thought that wasn't right anymore. Me too. Changed. Truth, in view of today's society, especially God's truth, in a world that will only seek and only seeks to have a loving God, not a God who one day will judge us. So to shield ourselves from truth today, all you need to do is to say to yourself, truth doesn't exist. And the consequences of sin and doing wrong in this modern thinking society, one that is more and more becoming that which forsakes God's truth, is beginning to teach our children in the schools and churches across the pulpits today such things as all lifestyles, all religions, all worldviews are equally valid. There's only one real sin, and that's your criticizing somebody else's view and moral choices. And that simply said, today is becoming a reality. I don't care what the Bible says, it's not true. Truth remains in the minds of the beholder. As I see it. And if I don't believe it's truth, it suddenly is not. Something that is conclusive, definite, immovable, unchangeable. Well, it's not. I can change it. If you say anything to the contrary, then you're the one who is wrong, for God is not the only God. And the truth, biblical or not, is not the only truth. And if I choose the world, in this world to disagree, it's up to me to interpret it. Welcome to our world. Tonight, the sad truth that remains in all of this, in speaking of our present day, I'm talking about an immovable stand. My passion is what was delivered, what was given, what was placed in our hearts should not move. Speaking of our present day, the next generation, catch this, church, our young people, those who are being brought up in this world that is forever offering to them ways that are changing, and they no longer are being offered the support nor the values as it was taught to many of us through our biblical Christian heritage that we in our lives have enjoyed, and the biblical immovable stand that we have held on to in concerns to moral values, Christian truths, and almost any public auditorium today, schools, universities, among families and friends, the church. Instead of the next generation is now not being taught this as being normal, but worldly philosophies, traditions of men, rather than foundational and fundamental values of God and His Word, they're daily being moved. In the book of Colossians, chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians 2, Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians 2, verse 8. The writer writes, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the ways of the world, and not after Christ." What I'm saying to all of you is there should and there needs to exist among us true, real conviction, a certified doctrinal belief, and the fact that there is a guarantee as far as God and the Word of God is concerned, when it's we who consider such things as His promises, in fact, in concerns to anything that to do with God or His Word, for they, my friends, are and they must be in our lives, in our minds. They must remain immovable in our stand. They cannot be moved. When Jesus said it, I believe it. His word cannot lie. you know what? If I come to God and if I tell God I'm sorry and he says I forgive you, then I'm forgiven. If I come to God and I say I've got sin in my life and I know I've repented and he said, you go down in a watery grave in baptism in Jesus' name, in my name. When you rise, you will walk in newness of life. If the Bible says that when God's gift for me is the Holy Ghost and when I get it, I'll speak in an unknown tongue, then that's the truth and that's immovable because God said it. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The second portion of verse 12. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Against what day, preacher? Against the day when people, society, and humanity as a whole would try to eliminate the existence of such things as an immovable, infallible Word of God from our hearts. Against the day when the absolute deity, the sovereignty of God becomes challenged in its validity. For even in the apostles' day, that was not up for grabs. We read tonight Galatians 1, 6 through 12. I marvel. Here you had it in Paul's day. I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel. And it's not. He was talking to people that had repented of their sins, been baptized in Jesus' name, were filled with the Holy Ghost. He was talking to the first church people. What's wrong with you? Why are you leaving your immovable foundation? What does the writer of the book of Proverbs? You ever received a Bible from me? You'll get it. The book of Proverbs, he records in the 23rd chapter and the 23rd verse. Buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth. Don't sell it. Take an immovable stand for God in the day of judgment. It'll be God who in turn will hold on to an immovable stand for you. Why? Because you didn't sell out. I didn't pass it off. I didn't water it down. Thus saith the Lord. If that's what you say, God, if you said it, I believe it, and I'm standing on it. In today's world, many circles, the people declare, it's God as I know him, God as I behold him. Not in an exclusive or restricted way now. If you believe that people are lost without Jesus, if your conviction in this life declares that the cross of Christ is still a place where all men must kneel, repent. If it's you who believes that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and there exists only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, then you're one who clearly ascribes to exclusivism, a restricted and a limited point of view. And it is your view wherein those who are like you are fast becoming non-existent, extinct. And if you, my friend, choose to remain of this persuasion, of all I've just said, be warned. For it's you who one day might very well become the enemy of many people who did not hang on to what you believe and became movable in their stand. Don't talk to them. They don't believe it like us. They chose the straight way. Excuse me. Here's something everybody hears today. Are you judging me? How can you say that? I mean, whatever it is that you say that you believe according to the Word of God, how can you tell me it's immovable? I choose to believe that you're wrong. And it's you who should be guilty of a hate crime. And maybe, hear me now, maybe, just maybe, one day it will be you who, as you hang on to your immovable stand, who will be. Almost since the beginning and throughout history, biblical history, people who chose an immovable stand have been murdered and martyred. And why was that? Because in their lives it was they who refused to be swayed from holding on to their immovable stand. The pendulum's about to swing the other way. Read the book of Revelation. It must be and it needs to remain you who continues to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Truth is truth. God is God. God's word is and will always be God's word. And my friends, that's where each of us in these last days must hang on to our immovable stand. I'm not up for bids. That's what the Bible says. You have to repent of your sins. You must be baptized in Jesus' name. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And you better have a receipt speaking in an unknown tongue. And then live your life clean and godly and separated as much as lies within you in this present world. Let's read Jude, the book of Jude, just before Revelation. My passion is, until I die as a man, as a Christian, as a minister, and as a pastor, to hold this immovable stand. Jude chapter 1. You want to turn to Jude chapter 5? I'll teach about lying later. Anyhow, Jude chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who before of old were ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. See, truth must be truth. And it must continue to be preached, lived, understood, taught in our homes. It must be continually instilled in our children's hearts and minds. It is a truth that remains within us as an absolute. And the truth is and what must be continually repeated and obeyed in the realm of being immovable. Changing. I'm not moving. Then you're going to be small. Straight as a gate and narrow as a way that leads unto righteousness, and few there be that find it. But broad the way and wide the gate that leads unto destruction, and many there be that which go in thereat. I talked to ministers even in the town of Williams Lake, and I told them, you know what? Holiness today don't sell too good. That's a tough thing to get people to believe in anymore. And when truth, when God and the things of God are kept in the realm of being immovable, church, God's word, his truth, will be that which helps people as a whole to be led back to the place wherein they, like you and I, have and were led back to, that place of confidence, that place of an assurance, that people just like you and I who were at one time lost, it now can once again be them who regain, who rediscover the truth that's in our hearts, remains to be an immovable stand. Come this way. Walk with me. Let me show you the way. The path is straight, but it's right. At the end of the day, you're going to be one that rises up to meet him in the air. You're going to hear the words, well done. God's going to be able to bring you to a place where there's no more tears, no more crying, there's no more sorrow. He's going to give you a mansion in heaven. Just hang on. Don't let it go. God is an immovable, is immovable. God's truth is immovable. God's word is truth, and it doesn't change. Since the days that the writers penned the scriptures for us to enjoy, hear me now, this is strong. It's the weary and the wanderer who finds that the Bible, that God's word, is what fills the vacuum. It's what inspires the weary to keep on keeping on. See, God and God's truth as a realm of being immovable means that being conclusive and definite, unchangeable, is what helps and what is that continues to help you and I and all who embrace God and his word to be able to overcome every false way. Don't even try to take that absolute truth of God away from me. Nothing, nobody is, will ever be able to take this immovable stand from me. Bible writers wrote, the apostles preached, the apostolic ministers around our world preached not just a God, but God. A God who is the creator of all things, a God who is in control, a God who is sovereign, a God who reigns as Lord of lords and King of kings. I'm here to declare before you all, church, it's not God as you see him, but it's God who is immovable. If we as a church, if you as a Christian are going to be effective, then expect to remain the way and who you are. You know what? I saw you the other night at Kochi, you know? You were telling dirty jokes. Didn't I see you walking out of that bar? Were you the one that was chasing them girls? I thought you had a beer in your hand at that gathering the other night. Didn't have any of your church friends. I want to be effective, then I got to be immovable. See, what you know is not going to be good enough, because you as a saint of God, as long as you choose to take an immovable stand, like those who in their lives who know and who will be assured of the fact that an unchanging banner of their immovable stand in God is what will take you all the way home one day. So God of this world, Satan, whose intention and whose purpose is to try to take the existence of our being immovable from our hearts, and it must be we who contend to keep it. It's not a matter of your perception. Perception of what? God, his word, his truth. It's a matter of being something that carries with it, as I've already said, very much so. It's immovable. In the last days in which we're living, if people in our generation, if you and your children are going to be saved and hope to one day walk upon them streets of gold, to behold those walls of jasper, then it has to remain to be you and I who must hang on and continue to embrace God, the things of God. In closing tonight, I hope I've made sense. I hope I haven't wasted your time. Anything outside of the immovability of the truth of God's word in the realm of religion, in view of today's religious theaters, or better said, posing as a church, an assembly that is pleasure-driven, market-driven, those who bear just a form of godliness, but they which deny the power thereof are nothing but weak and anemic clubs filled with people who have forgone the paths of an immovable, infallible God. They've traded the truth for a secular worldly tradition in their bid to deceive those who come and follow after them in ways that are contrary to God and what his word declares. That's what we need to hold on to in our lives. I feel to share this with you, and then I'll send you home. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 through 7. It's very serious. If you don't have a passion for truth, if you don't stand for something, our first pastor used to say, you'll fall for anything. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Last scripture. Let's stand together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Tonight, the question for you to consider is, how about you? Where are you? Are you going to sway? Will you be swayed? Will you sell out your godly heritage for a false way? Will you be the one who takes upon yourself the fact that, as I'm referring to tonight, I'm immovable? If that's the truth, that's what I want. I'm not wanting something watered down. I want the truth. Something that Brother Holland said the other day really stuck in my mind. We just had an inspection done on our bus and found out things were wrong with it. And you know, he said, you know what? The guy says, I'm sorry. You know, these things are wrong. You're going to have to get them fixed and do a re-inspect. What Brother Holland said, he goes, I want you to tell me the truth. I want you to tell me what's wrong with it. We're carrying kids. It's important. It's urgent, you know? It could be a danger to children. I want the truth. And I thought, that's exactly what I'm feeling. If I'm erroneous or errant in my way, tell me the truth. Get me on that path. I don't want you to water it down and brush it over. I want it to be immovable. When I stand before God, I don't want to think I'm saved. I want to know I am. Sister Z.